bring greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the one who has made it possible for us to be here today. Because of the subject, or the, I shouldn't say subject, because it's not really a subject, because of the topic we're going to try and look at this morning, I was a little bit jealous of the Israelites in Sunday school class, because it would feel pretty good sometimes in my life if God would just say, okay, Stephen, this is what you should do, this, this, and this. And once you check off those boxes, you did it. And if you keep doing that, I'll be happy, and you will please me. But it doesn't work that way. We are living in a different age where the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And so this morning, I will tell you right now, you're going to be let. I'll probably leave you hanging with more questions than answers. And I'm sorry on the one hand, but on the other hand, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so I feel safe here, leaving you with a bunch of questions. It's a question that I've been thinking about for nearly a year, probably, specifically, this one topic. I have found some answers, but I've not found all the answers. And so for a title, I have these few moments entitled, How Much is Enough? You know, for some of us this time of the year, we begin to look back over the past months or this past year and begin to evaluate what we've accomplished, you know, in business. How far have we come? You know, we were here in January. We're here now in December. Got more of the mortgage paid down. Sales are up a little bit. I wish they were up more. You know, we start looking at these things, and here's what our expenses were, and so on and so forth. Some of you may understand that very well. We can even do that in our personal finances as well, as we look at what we spent for housing and recreation and medical or whatever. Looking at our money, so how much is enough? You know, so how much more over last year is enough? You know, we receive letters this time of the year. We already started receiving letters from friends that kind of give you a running dial, a commentary of their lives this past year, and it gives a window into their lives. And as I look back over this past year, there was something that the Lord wanted to do in my life, and I had no idea it was coming. And I'm not going to write it in a letter to you. But the Lord wanted to do something in my life, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but I'm going to just let you hanging for a little bit yet, because I'm not ready to go there. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So I want to consider the kingdom for also. This is going to be a kingdom-focused topic, not a physical focus, but our physical will be in focus. And I want to say right now that I know a month ago, Brother Tim Kreider was here to preach and speak on temperance. And there's very many rabbit trails that I could go down that's going to take us right down the line of the land of plenty we live in, and I'm going to try and stay away from that. But if I do, I'm sorry. But on the other hand, we have to deal with it every day because we live in the land of plenty. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, there are generally two words that he used, and it was follow me. Matthew 4:19 says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So now, how much was enough for those disciples? I think we could read on some of these that would say that they forsook their nets, or they forsook all and followed Jesus. Today, Jesus calls us in much the same way. He says, come unto me. And I believe that there are varying degrees to which Jesus calls us to follow him. He called the disciples to forsake their nets and to follow him. Now, I don't think there's any of us here that have forsook our nets to follow Jesus. Meaning, we still work and earn a living. We have not left all. I don't know that Jesus is calling us to leave all. That's why I believe there are varying degrees to which Jesus calls us to follow him. Some he has called to forsake all. Then we're also given this responsibility. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So how much is enough? Do we follow his commandments some of the time? Do we follow his commandments most of the time? Or do we follow them all the time? I hope that we all have purposed and are charting a course that we're following his commandments all the time. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. One thing for sure, and that is we're all called to forsake what will distract us from his kingdom. We somewhat looked at that already this morning when we looked a little bit at the question of a jealous God. He wants all of us. He wants all of our attention. He wants all of our energy. So we need to forsake what will distract us from the kingdom. Christ's call brings responsibility in many areas. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So Christ's call comes to us that we need to work and earn to give to the needy. It says it right there. I know it says let him that stole steal no more, but it still is a practical teaching to all of us. We're to work so that we have to give to him that needeth. So how much is enough? Luke 3:11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. If we were to read more, and I'm afraid we're going to run out of time the way it is, but we could read more in Luke 3, and they were asking Jesus about what they should do, or how can the kingdom be practical in my life? And they were asking what they can do as a follower. Because he also told the publican that was standing there, he said, exact no more than what is due, or what you're told to do. And he told the soldier, he said, do not practice violence and be fair. So how much of following Jesus in a practical way is enough? Psalm 96:2 says, sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. We need to be vocal in spreading the good news of salvation always, according to Psalms. So how often is enough? Before Jesus ascended, right before he ascended, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Mark 16:15, and he saith unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now those, predominantly, probably a lot of the men that were standing there were ones that had forsaken their nets, and had followed Jesus. But he instructed them, and we use those verses, especially Matthew 28, to say, we call it the Great Commission, and we say we pattern our lives by that, and we go into mission works, and we go out and teach them to observe all things. Both of these verses talk about going forth into the world, or going and teaching all nations. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to look at a few verses. Romans 10, we're going to read verses 12 to 17. These verses kind of break into a topic that starts at the beginning of chapter 10. And it's Israel that the apostle, that the writer is speaking about. We're going to break in here at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll stop there. verse 12 makes it clear to the group that he was speaking to, and it makes it clear to us today. There's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. And that was represented a huge change in the minds of many of these people that were still working through that. I think we all understand that. We do not say you need to be born into a Christian home to be a Christian. You do not need to be born a Jew. You do not need to be born a Mennonite. You know, those things. It's an opportunity for all. There is no difference. It says there's no difference. Romans 3, 9, and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we have a universal problem, no matter who we are, we have a universal problem. We're born with a universal problem, that is, we need salvation. We need deliverance. We need Jesus Christ. All mankind needs the Son. That is a universal fact. Verse 13 gives what I'm going to call a universal promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he says, speak up. If you call out to me, you will be saved. And I know I probably said this before, but one day up in Broadway Junction, singing in the subway station, where it's terribly hot in the summertime, some of you have been there, but there was a black man shouting at the top of his lungs, reading the Bible, and he was part of the only people that could be saved, and they were black Jews. And I know I tried to reason with him, and it was not going anywhere. But this is a universal promise. He was saying you cannot all be saved. He was saying that we as white people could not be saved. But we know that to be false. For whosoever includes all mankind. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? So how are people going to call out? And I know it's talking about Israel on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's for us today. So how shall they, people that are not have not believed, how shall they call out on him whom they have not believed, unless they've been introduced? Remember, we're back, harking back to the Great Commission. He says, go and teach. Or how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can someone believe? We are at a distinct advantage, and I was going to start out where Kendall started in Sunday school. Why is it? We can't answer this. This is another question we can't answer. Why is it that we were born into the families we were born into? Why is it that I wasn't born over in one of those tribes in Bangladesh, or you name it? Why was I not born to an Indian family in the hills of Honduras, or you name it? We have a distinct advantage. But how shall they hear, or how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? They have not even heard. And then it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How do the masses hear about Jesus? Where the word is taking root and growing today around the world, I believe, not all, but in many cases and many places, there have been feet on that mountain. You see here in verse 15, it says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring good tidings and good things. It's a direct quotation of Isaiah 52 and verse 7. But it is a beautiful thing, the feet that go on the mountain, that go out there and tell people and bring deliverance to captives, bring salvation. And it says, how beautiful. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? There's likely two meanings here for sent. Set apart is one of them. We're set apart because of Jesus. And also, secondly, we cannot take the gospel to anyone without first experiencing it ourselves. That's part of the set apart. We cannot take the gospel without first experiencing it ourselves. But also means that somebody is being authorized or led by Jesus. I lost my verse. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We cannot go and prosper without his blessing. We cannot go, I don't care if it's to China. I don't care if it's down on Pennsylvania Avenue. We cannot go and prosper without the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also fulfilling to bring solution to men's lives. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them. It is a beautiful and a fulfilling thing to bring a solution to men's lives. Verse 16, he is speaking of Israel here, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Israel has not all obeyed. And verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do the masses hear? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do people hear? Will people hear if someone does not go? Jesus also gave his disciples a call to evangelize all nations, Luke 24, 46 to 40 and 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So they were to practice and they were to train at home, and then they were to go. And I believe it's the same for us today. We are taught here at home. We practice here at home. But then we also are called to go. We take these verses and say they are ours because all Scripture is given by inspiration and is given for all of us. So how should they hear unless they have a preacher? So back to my story. You may or may not remember that back in March, I was asked before that, but I went to Piedmont for revival meetings. And I didn't know when I went that I'm sure I was going because the Lord wanted me to go to Piedmont. But I believe now more than ever that the Lord wanted me to go because he wanted to teach me something. Saturday afternoon, I was studying there in my little room in preparation for Sunday evening. And the message was going to be on Matthew 24, focusing on eternity. And I read this verse because it was part of my study, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I began to think about it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. So how far has the word gone? Has everyone heard about Jesus and the gospel? Maybe some of you know that answer. I began to started to dig into it a little bit more, and so I'm going to share this information is not original with me, but it's what left an impact that I hope doesn't leave me. It left an impact on me that day. It brought a change into my heart. I'm not going to read all this because it's a 5 or 6 page article. And you can look it up for yourself. And maybe you have. It's the Joshua Project. And it's the article on their website, Has Everyone Heard? One sometimes hears the comment, certainly most everyone has heard of Jesus by now. Surely missionaries have been sent to every country. Haven't we already completed the Great Commission? While the spread of Christianity has been nothing short of supernatural, there are still huge segments of the world's population that have never heard the name of Jesus, let alone a clear presentation of the message of salvation. So let that sink in. There's a huge segment of the world's population that has never heard the name of Jesus. Reached versus unreached. This is all part of the same article. I'm just pulling out pieces of it. And unreached, let me back up. They talk about people groups. In the world, there's about 16,600 people groups. And that's even a little complex for me to understand because in America, they say there's about 100 and some people groups. Which, to understand it better, probably we should be with Brenda in Bangladesh, and people groups would make complete sense. Because a people group is kind of a ruling body or a tribe that's all by itself. And within that tribe, they are ruling themselves. They may have their own language that they talk. They may only be a mile away from the next village, but they do not associate with them. They are their own group. People groups can be very small, made up of only a few hundred people, and then there is a number of them that are millions in a people group. So we can pick up, Jason can fly tomorrow and go to Slave Lake, Alberta, and preach, and it'd be okay because we are not a people group. But there's countries and there's many around the world, if you look at maps, there's many, well, thousands of people groups that do not associate back and forth. And so for that, they're closed. Because of that, they're closed. So reach versus unreached. An unreached people group is a people group within which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize this group. So unreached means that inside a people group, there is not a collective work going on to reach out to others within their group. That is considered an unreached people group. In the middle 1990s, mission strategists sought to quantify this definition. They settled on the criteria for unreached as less than 2% true Christ followers and less than 5% Christian adherent. This includes all forms of Christianity. An example, anyone that would call themselves a Christian. So when we're speaking of unreached, just for mathematical sake, if you like math, in a group of 1,000 people, there'd be less than 20 that'd be true Christ followers. They consider that an unreached group. While these percentage figures are somewhat arbitrary, we should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a vision of a just and gentle world. So how many of the approximately 16,600 ethnic people groups are considered unreached? An example, less than 2% Christ followers and less than 5% Christian adherent. The latest estimates suggest that over 6,700 people groups are considered unreached. That means over 40% of the world's people groups have no indigenous community of believing Christians able to evangelize the rest of their group. So remember, a people group is a closed group. And so if it's not within, it's probably not present, because they many times do not accept from without. Over 42% of the world's population live in these over 6,700 people groups, which comes out to about 3.25 billion people live in these 6,700 people groups that are considered unreached. Less than 2% Christian. It is important to note that this does not mean every individual within an unreached people group has never heard of Jesus or understood the message of salvation. So to say that because we're an unreached group, no one has ever heard of Jesus is not quite accurate, and they're not claiming that. Now I'm skipping ahead to unengaged people groups. Data from the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest denominational mission board in the world, suggests that there are possibly over 3,000 people ethnic groups that are not only unreached, but are completely unengaged, meaning there is no known active on-site church planting effort underway and few, if any, known believers. So that's where we're going to be focusing the rest of our time as I read here on unengaged, where there is no known effort within or without trying to get through to these groups. While it is certainly possible the Lord has supernaturally appeared to while it is certainly possible the Lord has supernaturally appeared to and been at work among an unengaged group without outside involvement, this would not be the typical way He has ordained for the spread of the gospel. He has commanded the church to go. There are millions of individuals in these unengaged people groups that have never heard of Jesus or His work of redemption. And this is where it would be better if you were sitting at home alone by yourself in your easy chair or wherever reading this, because At least I process better if I just stop. There are millions of individuals in these unengaged people groups that have never heard, get that, never heard of Jesus or his work of redemption. Bible translation need. To make not just a convert but a disciple of Jesus requires the scriptures to be available in the mother tongue. Wycliffe Bible Translators reports that approximately 1,700 to 1,800 languages have definite translation needs. That means for mother tongue speakers of those 1,700 to 1,800 languages, no scripture exists at all. Limited access. Even if the scriptures are translated and news media available, an estimated 1 billion adults are considered illiterate. In addition, 60% of the world's population is considered oral learners, meaning their preferred learning mode is oral, not written. Some estimates suggest that up to 70% of the unreached peoples of the world are oral preferenced communicators. For those that are either illiterate or oral learners, newspapers, books, printed matter, internet text, even a physical Bible will have minimal impact. As of 2017, about 50% of the world's population has internet access. Therefore, about half the people in the world do not have online access to spiritual information and the message of the Messiah. Now, perhaps some of you have heard of or know what the 1040 window is. The 1040 window, and I brought a little map, but it's not near big enough. But the 1040 window has to do with, I'm going to say it wrong, one of the tudes, either latitude or longitude. There it is. 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north latitude. From 10 degrees to 40 degrees. So it covers the northern portion of Africa, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, well, all the countries that are within Africa, Turkey, Iran, Pakistan, India, and most of China, and all the other little things around there. But in that area is covered about one-third of the Earth's land. But within the 1040 window is two-thirds of the Earth's population. It's about one-third of the Earth's land, but it's two-thirds of the population. And many of them are poor. About 4.95 billion people live in that 1040 window. This article goes on, and I read that for a reason, but that's where Brando is right now. He's in the 1040 window. Bangladesh is right smack in that area. The great imbalance. This article goes on. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 and seeks out the one. He uses all his resources to find the lost. It seems we may have the priority backwards, with the vast majority of Christian resources being used to tend the flock and few being used to seek the lost. It goes on to say that approximately 90% of all missionaries today are actually working with already reached people groups. They're saying less than 10% of missionaries today are actually working towards working in unreached people group projects. For every dollar of Christian resources, less than one penny is being directed at unreached people groups. Of all the collections, all the donations that are going on, they're saying less than 1% is being directed at reaching unreached people groups. So getting back to the unengaged part, the disturbing truth is that there may be still nearly 2 billion individuals who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. And those are numbers that we can see on paper, but they don't make sense to me, but other than it is a huge number. The sobering fact is that even with all this activity, as far as people trying to reach out. Probably 24 to 27% of the world's population have not had the good news presented to them in a way that they could appreciate and meaningfully respond to. That's where I'll leave off with that paper. Most of America has had the opportunity. Approximately 96% of Americans are believed to have heard. And most all of Americans have access to finding the word if they want it. But they say there's about 3.3% of unreached people within the United States. And that's just under 11 million people of the 325 plus million in the United States. They're saying approximately 11 million have not heard. And that's within America. Now, going back to the article, I guess what shook me the most was when I thought about the death of these unreached peoples. The world average mortality rate is approximately 8 in 1,000 annually, which in the 1040 window, it's higher than that, but I'm for sake of sticking with conservative numbers, approximately 8 in 1,000 annually. So to consider the unengaged people, those who've likely never had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, about 2 billion people, and using this mortality rate, but I want to figure that half of these, and this is my doing, this is not research, as far as that half of these are probably infants or children that died innocently and went to heaven. So if we use 4 in 1,000 for our figuring, 4 out of 1,000 people dying annually, that amounts to 8 million deaths in 2 billion people annually. 21,913 per day, 913 per hour, and just in the last minute, 15. Every minute, 15 people die. People dying, going to a Christless grave, having never had the opportunity to hear. Thrown into eternity, having never heard. So how does this make us feel? We're here in America where there are plenty, there's probably as many Bibles as there are people. And we don't have just one Bible, but we have multiple versions because maybe one is more palatable for me and for my life. And we live higher than most of the world. I know you heard this before probably, but it's the starfish parable. One day an old man was walking along a beach that was littered with thousands of starfish that had been washed ashore by a high tide. As he walked, he came upon a young boy who was eagerly throwing the starfish back into the ocean one by one. Puzzled, the man looked at the boy and asked what he was doing. Without looking up from his task, the boy simply replied, "I'm saving these starfish, sir." The old man chuckled aloud, "Son, there are thousands of starfish and only one of you. What difference can you make?" The boy picked up a starfish and gently tossed it into the water, and turning to the man, he said, "I made a difference to that one." So why was I a starfish out in the ocean? Why was I not a starfish up on the shore? Why are we here? There are more people in the world that we can ever reach and help. But I want us to consider, how am I personally helping to make a difference? And I hope that the Spirit brings it back to your mind sometime later on this week for you just to ponder and think about the millions of people dying annually that have never had the opportunity, never even heard the name Jesus. We have good things that we do, and we have right things that we do here. Right work. We're upright citizens, and that is good. We're trying to raise families for the Lord, and that is good and right. We reach out a little here and there in our community, and that is correct, and that is proper. We are part of a group that has foreign mission works, but I come back to it, but how much is enough? So, how much is enough? I guess what I shudder to think of, what makes me shudder the most, is this question: Will we be held accountable for any of those going to eternity without ever hearing. And you say, what can we do? We can't all be Brendel and go to Bangladesh. No, we can't. But there are things we can do. I just hope God's mercy is in a different dimension to those somehow. But I don't know. They're heading into eternity without Jesus Christ. And here I am in America going off to work just like normal. I was going to read, but I'm not going to for lack of time. Acts 17, Apostle Paul preached to an unreached people group. When he got to Athens and he saw this altar that was to the unknown God, he said, this God is who I declare unto you. And he preached them a message. You know, here in America we as Mennonites teach frugalness, and we're happy about how cheap we can get by sometimes. And I ask why. And the reason I'm asking this is because frugalness is not an end, but it better be a means to an end. And if we're choosing to live frugal, we better be sending our extra cash. We better be benefiting God's kingdom. I don't know if there's been any research done on this, but I just can't help but think that, and I'm probably saying the wrong words, but I can't help but think that the gross domestic product or whatever of, if there was a way to do that of the Mennonites, because of the frugal life that we live, I bet it's, I would assume that it's higher than in average than any other group. The Mennonites and Amish probably have a larger gross domestic product than anybody else. And so I come back to it. How accountable are we going to be? I'm sorry, that's a question I can't answer, but I want you to think about it. How accountable will we be for all these riches that we have or are responsible for, all the things that we have? I want us to think about the lost that do not have opportunity. When you go to work, I want you to think about it. When I enjoy a warm, dry house, or a cool house for that matter, in the 1040 window, they're sweating all the time, or most of the time. Think about the loss. When we go to the grocery store, think about the loss. When we deposit the paycheck, think about the loss. Somehow we need to think about the kingdom in all that we do, every step of the way, every portion of our lives. I'm going to try to read a song yet that is familiar to some of us, I'm sure. I think Jason actually talked about thinking about people that did reach people groups or worked on it in the past was Nate Saint. I think you had mentioned that a month ago. I was listening to that story again. We have it on cassette. And I was challenged again just listening to that story. But he lived in an era that was not near as progressive as we are today, even though it was only 50 to 60 years ago. But Julia Haskell wrote this song back in the 1850s, and that's why it may sound the way it does. She doesn't talk about flying somewhere in airplanes. She talks about another mode of transportation. Over the ocean wave, far, far away, there the poor heathen live waiting for day. Groping in ignorance, dark as the night, no blessed Bible to give them the light. Here in this happy land we have the light, shining from God's own word, free, pure, and bright. Shall we not send to them Bibles to read, teachers and preachers and all that they need? Then, while the mission ships glad tidings bring, list, as that heathen band joyfully sing. Over the ocean wave, oh, see them come, bringing the bread of life, guiding us home. Pity them, Christians at home, haste with the bread of life, hasten and come. So how much is enough? Let's kneel for prayer.